Good morning, everyone. It's always a delight to be here. As it happens to me, last year I was also here for a shiur on Parshas Shemos. Last year we looked at the story of the midwives and their courageous deeds. And this year we're going to turn our attention to another part of the story, going deeper into the Parsha with Perek Beis. This past week we were introduced to our Savior Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Torah gives us a good amount of detail surrounding the birth of Moshe. And the detail that the Torah provides for us is deceivingly simple. So what I'd like to do today is to look at just two verses, the two psukim that introduce to us Moshe's parents and the details surrounding the birth of Moshe. And we are going to take two psukim that seem to tell the story on a very simplistic level and to dig down deeper and to try to understand the complexities of the story. So if you join with me in source number one, the Torah tells us, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, vayikach es bas Levi. A man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. We know this refers to Amram and Yocheved. Vatar Aisha vateled ben, the woman conceived and bore a son. Vatera oso kitofu, and she sees that he was good. Vatitzveneu shlosha yirachin, and she hides him for 3 months. As I said, when you read these verses in a rush, you get the point. Okay, a man from Levi goes, marries a woman from Levi, they have a child, she sees his good, and she hides him. But there's so much more to the text here, so many undercurrents that are taking place that we need to explore. So let's spend just a moment or two asking a couple of questions. Let's zero in first on Pasuk Aleph. A man from the house of Levi, from the tribe of Levi, goes, and he marries the daughter of Levi. What's curious about this Pasuk? What's absent from this Pasuk? Their names, which is very ironic, because if you think about it, what Parsha, what Sefer do we begin? Shemos. In English, we call it the Book of Exodus, but that's certainly not a correct translation of the Hebrew word Shemos. Shemos means name. So how ironic is it that the Book of Names tells us actually nothing about the names of the parents of our Savior Moshe? Good. What else is interesting about this pasuk beyond the lack of names? What else strikes us as being problematic? Why does the Torah need to tell us Vayelech ish mi beis Levi? Then a man went from the house of Levi. Vayikach, to take, means to marry. We see that verb used in the context of marriage in other places. But the idea of going, Vayelech ish, so, okay, a man went. Why does the Torah, which is always so exacting in terms of the information that it shares, why does the Torah feel the need to tell us that someone went? Why is that altogether important? And let's just ask one or two questions on Pasuk Beis. We're going to come back to it a little bit later in the shiur. Vatara Isha Vateled Ben, okay, so she has a child, it's important to know. Vatero so kitov hu, and she sees that he is good. What obvious question jumps off of the page? What does that mean? Everybody thinks their child is good. My bubby happens to be in the room this morning. Sally Goldberg, a very incredible lady. She thinks I'm good. That's an understatement, but that's just her perception. I'm not telling you that's in sync with reality. But most bubbies and most mothers think their children are good. Certainly when they start out. I mean, as children get older, all right, then the word good becomes even more subjective. But mothers think their children are good. So why is the Torah telling us here, Vatera oso ki tov hu? She sees that he's good. Every decent mother thinks their child is good. What is added by this descriptive term? So those are the questions that we are going to focus on this morning. Why doesn't the Torah tell us the names of the individuals involved? The parents of Moshe Rabbeinu. Question number one. Question number two, why do we have this inclusion of the verb vayelech ish, a man goes, it's obvious. If he got married, he went on his way, he married his wife. And lastly, what is added when the Torah tells us that Yocheved, Moshe's mother, sees that he is good? Most normal mothers think their children are good. What is added in that phrase? Okay, good. So we're going to come back to that. Very good. So before we begin, just a beautiful one-liner from Rabbeinu Bachya on his commentary on the Torah. He notes that in Perek Aleph, we learned of the subjugation, servitude of the Jewish people. And in Perek Beis, we're already reading about the birth of our Savior, our Moshi Anshel Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu. So it says Rabbeinu Bachya so beautifully, V'samach Parshas HaGoel LeParshas HaShiva, the Torah juxtaposes the narrative regarding the birth of Moshe to the narrative regarding the servitude of the Jewish people, Lohoros, Shehiz min HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Refua Lamaka. That the Ribono Sho'olam already orchestrates the birth of our Savior immediately after telling us about the servitude of the Jewish people. The Ribono Sho'olam is always orchestrating everything. Sometimes it's behind the scenes, more often than not it's behind the scenes. Sometimes we can already tell that we're dealing with the salvation, and the Torah wants us to know that as quickly as we read about the Shibud, about the servitude, we're already moving on to the salvation, sowing the seeds of what is going to come in the future. So that's a very beautiful insight of Rabbeinu Bachya. But that was really a tangent that I wanted to share with you. Now let's jump in and start answering the question. So as you see on your source sheets in front of you, part number one, basic meaning of the text, the pshat. So what is the pshat? Vayelech ish, a man goes, what do I need that for? Comes along the Ibn Ezra, who is always slanted towards the pshat, and he writes as follows, Vayelech, be'arim rabos hayu Yisroel yoshvim. The Jewish people lived in many different cities. We think about Ramses, right? The Torah tells us in Perek Aleph that the Jews were in servitude, building these storehouses in Pisom and Ramses. So says the Ibn Ezra that don't think about a small little shtetl. We're dealing with a large metropolis, many different cities. And we know by the end of the story, there's 600,000 men, an equal amount of women, and countless amounts of children. So we're dealing with a population over 1 million in size. It was a large population of large cities. So says the Ibn Ezra, Ba'arim rabos hayu Yisroel yoshvim, ki rabim hayu, many different cities. V'kulam yikru eretz Ramses, they're all under the sort of the heading of Ramses. Ulai bi'ir acheres haisazos. So it could be that Amram had to travel to a different city to marry his wife Yocheved. In other words, it was a big schlep. It was such a schlep that it was noteworthy. Vayelech ish, says the Ibn Ezra. The man had to go. He had to take Nebuch a couple of buses, a couple of donkeys, as it was in those days. It wasn't such an easy trip. He could have come up with an excuse why he didn't want to get married, but he didn't succumb to any excuses. He went and he did what he had to do. Vayelech ish, and therefore, says the Ibn Ezra, the Torah needs to tell us about the journey because the journey itself was noteworthy. That is the approach of the Ibn Ezra. So ladies, what do you think? Is that a good answer?
He
was looking for the right one. We're all looking for, some of us, Baruch Hashem, have found the right one. That's true. He was looking for the right one. So the Ramban is not so impressed. The Ramban says, okay, listen, we give Amram Schar Halicha, he gets a reward for traveling. But is that noteworthy? That he had to schlep Nebuch to another city? How many different mules and donkeys he had to ride on? He was the only one that was so schlepped out to go find his match. So the Ramban disagrees with the Ibn Ezra. If you look in source number 4, he begins by quoting Rabbi Avraham, which is the Ibn Ezra of Rabbi Avraham, Amar ki ba'arim rabos. And the Ramban in one sentence, one crisp sentence, disagrees. He writes, Umat sarich sheyazkir hakasuv zeh. Why does the Torah need to tell me this? All right, there was some schlepping involved. But that by itself is not noteworthy. So the Ramban goes in a different direction. V'al da'ati, according to my understanding, ba'avur shelo chashash le'gezeras paro, V'lokach lo isha lohovid mimena banim. The Ramban says, let's remember, Paro had already given a decree that all of the boys should be thrown into the Nile. It was not so easy to get married and to have a family in those days. And Amram's decision to marry was a courageous one. And the Torah uses the word vayelech when introducing a courageous decision. Now I want to forewarn you, not all courageous decisions are good ones. Sometimes there are wrong decisions that are made with courage. As the Ramban is going to outline other places in Tanakh, in Sefer Bereishis in particular, where the word vayelech connotes this certain courage, this gumption, this fortitude that is displayed by our biblical characters. Let's look on in the Ramban. I'll just read the line again. Va'al dati bavur shelo chashash l'gzeras paro, v'lokach lo isha l'holid mimena banim. Amram wasn't concerned about the decree of Paro, and he made a decision to have a family, to have children, even though it was dangerous. Amar kas of Cain. That's why the Torah tells us, vayelech, this was not some ordinary journey. This was a courageous journey. Bavur ki b'chol mizdareis lasos in yachadash yomar Cain. Anytime a biblical character shows a degree of alacrity, mizdareis, like zrizin makdim in the mitzvos, certain courage, fortitude, the Torah uses the word vayelech, and the Ramban proves it by telling you two other times in Sefer Bereishis where the word is used, vayelech Ruvein vayishkav es Bilha. That's why I said it's not always a good courage, you know, not always a good decision. In this case, we're dealing with Ruvein. This pasuk deserves a shir on its own right, so I'm just going to translate the words and move on. And Ruvein went, and he slept with Bilha. Whether or not he actually slept with Bilha is subject to a major disagreement, but it was certainly a strong move. So the word vayelech is used. Similarly, lichu, same verb in the plural, v'nimkarnu leYishmaelim. Where does that come up? When the brothers make a decision to sell Yosef. Bad decision, but it was a strong decision. And thus the word lich, the verb lich, is used. Amram also had this gumption, this courage, and thus the word vayelech is used. So that's the approach of the Ramban. We'll discuss more of that in a few moments. I'm sorry? So Abraham. Right, I'm sure there are many other times where the word vayelech is used. One would have to look further to find each time and to connect that with this measure of courage that the Ramban is speaking of. Alright, but we've answered at least the question, why does the Torah tell us vayelech, such a mundane, prosaic piece of information, but it's not so mundane. This was a courageous act. Okay, so let's move on to the second question. Why doesn't the Torah tell us the names of the people involved, Moshe's parents? You can imagine, it's important information. So the Ramban answers this question as well, sharing with us a very practical insight. I'm in source number 4, paragraph number 2. V'lo hizkir ha-kasav shem ha-ish, v'lo shem ishto asher lakach. The Torah does not tell us the name of the man, nor the name of the woman. V'hayazeh b'avur ki etztarech liyachsam. If the Torah would have told us, Amram married Yocheved, we would need to know who is Amram. Who is Yocheved? We need the yichus. We need the lineage. Ulahazkir shema miavihem vaavihavihem ad el Levi. The Torah would have needed to share with us a sort of a family tree in order to introduce these characters. And the Torah didn't want to do that right now. Va'achshav yirtze lekatzer ad leidas hamoshia. The Torah is looking to jump to the point. What's the point? Moshe Rabbeinu is born. The Torah doesn't want to have to share information about a family tree. So it just goes to the chase. A man from Levi marries a woman from Levi, they have a child. That's the most important piece of information right now. V'achar Canaan, afterwards, yiyaches gam shar hashvatim ba'avuro b'seder hasheni. In this week's Parsha, in Parshas Va'era, we have a truncated family tree. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, it stops there. What about everybody else? No, because the Torah wants to tell us the family that Moshe is born into. So it stops after it gets up to Moshe and Aaron. But we saved that for Parshas Va'era. Let's get the ball rolling. Let's focus on the main character right now. The main character is Moshe. Leave out all other information. So now we've answered our second question. We know why Vayelech is used, and we know why no other biographical information is shared with us, because we want to focus squarely on Moshe Rabbeinu. Yes? Okay, so you need to have a little bit of information, but we don't want to have more than that. The Torah doesn't just say a man goes and marries a woman. It tells us the tribe that they're from. But beyond that, the Torah, at least according to the Ramban, doesn't see it fit at this juncture to share further information. I hear your point. But I guess the Torah wants to give you some baseline information that this is from the tribe of Levi. And then the Ramban says, I'll tell you the truth. Let me give you the real pshat here. The real pshat here is that the pasuk that we began with, pasuk aleph, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, yikach es bas Levi, this pasuk is telling us that Amram and Yocheved married for the first time. Before Aaron was born, before Miriam was born, the family got married. These two people got married. Amram and Yocheved, writes the Ramban in source 4, paragraph 3. V'alderech hapshat shayazet techilas hanisuin. This marriage that we're reading about is the first marriage, the first time Amram and Yocheved married. In muktam u'mu'uchar b'parsha, and there's no real chronology. You know, sometimes the Torah will go backwards. The Torah is not a history book. So even though we've already read about the decree that Paro gave, that all the boys should be thrown into the Nile, Pasuk Aleph is really telling us about the initial marriage between Amram and Yocheved before any decree was given. Now, this particular phrase that the Ramban writes, in Muktam u'Mu'uchar b'Parsha, is quite startling for those of you who have studied the Ramban before. Because what's the Ramban's general approach to the Torah? The Ramban vigorously defends the idea that Yesh Muktam u'Mu'uchar b'Torah. Who is this Bar Plukta? Who does he argue with? He argues Rashi, every other pasuk, not exactly, I'm exaggerating. But Rashi very freely will use this tool of a muktam u'muchar b'Torah, very freely, liberally applying it. The Torah is not a history book. We are not confined by chronological events. And the Ramban wags his finger at Rashi, that's not true, Rashi. The Torah is in order, unless you're forced by the text itself, that you have to admit that the Torah is out of order. Well, very few times has that happened. But as a general rule, the Ramban will tell you the Torah is in order. So it's very interesting over here that the Ramban is willing to say, well, the Torah is out of order. We read about the decree of Paro to throw the boys in the Nile, but in actuality, this marriage is happening beforehand. I just put it out there as an interesting fact. I wonder if there's a difference between a muktam u'muchar b'Torah, where the Ramban does not like that idea, versus a muktam u'muchar b'parsha. Maybe the Ramban is more willing to apply the principle within a more narrow context, b'parsha. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if this phrase, in muktam u'muchar b'parsha, is any different than in muktam u'muchar b'Torah. But it's interesting, it's certainly noteworthy that the Ramban is applying it over here. And the Ramban writes, Ki haya zeh kodem gezeras paro. This is the marriage of Amram and Yocheved, v'yalda Miriam v'Aron. This is the union that produced Miriam and Aaron. V'yachar king gazar paro kol haben hayilod hayorat tashlichu. And only afterwards, after they married, does Paro give the decree. Vatelet haben hatovazeh, and they have this child that is good. Torah doesn't bother to tell you about the birth of Miriam and Aaron. There's nothing new. It was obvious. They got married. They had children. No, showing. That's it. It's not noteworthy. It only became noteworthy after Paro's decree. All right, this is the approach of the Ramban, that Vayelech ish beis Levi, yikach es bas Levi, was just a regular, ordinary marriage. Was not after Paro's decree, but rather before Paro's decree, and that's the way you should read the pshat. Of course, if that's the case, what question do we have to ask ourselves? If this is just the regular old marriage between Amram and Yocheved, nothing noteworthy, so new ladies, what's the kasha? Why Vayelech? Why do I need Vayelech, right? in the Ramban's pursuit of simplicity for the pshat, this is the marriage, they got married. The Ramban undoes his first answer, because the Ramban's answer is that vayelech is always used in the context of something that is courageous and unique and takes gumshit. But the Ramban says this is just a regular marriage. It happened before Paro's decree. If that's the case, why need vayelech? It's a good question. I don't have an answer. Perhaps you'll think of one and share with me after this year. All right. These are the approaches thus far. Ibn Ezra, remember, many cities, it was a big schlep, noteworthy, and the Ramban's three-pronged approach. Number one, the Ramban says, Vayelech implies something courageous, because Amram's decision to marry and grow a family was courageous after Paro's decree. Ramban's point number two, no biographical information, because the Torah wants to cut to the chase and focus on Moshe. And the third insight of the Ramban, that this is the initial marriage between Amram and Yocheved, and it is included here because it sets the stage for what happens after the decree, when Amram makes the decision to grow his family further by having another child, which turns out to be Moshe. I'd like to turn your attention now to a different perspective, an incredible insight from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. And I must give Hakaras HaTov to Bar Ilan. Why? Bar Ilan is where I make all of my sheets. There's a wonderful program. I'm thankful to YU, because as a YU alum, I get free access to Bar Ilan. So my many dollars of tuition paid off, because I'm a lifelong member now of the Bar Ilan website, which I'm very thankful for. Why am I telling this to you? Because recently, Bar Ilan added on Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky's commentary to its amount of commentaries that it provides when you're using the program. And it's been eye-opening for me, because while I have owned the Sefer Emes Yaakov for many years, it's not always as accessible as it is when it's online. So I'm very, very thankful to Bar Ilan and to YU for allowing allowing me to study the Emes Yaakov in greater detail. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has an amazing insight over here regarding why the Torah shares with us such mundane information that the man goes, he marries a woman, they have a child. I got it. That's the way we have children. Why does the Torah need to share with me this information? So comes along Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and he says something incredible. He says the Torah wants to emphasize to us, I'll share with you outside and we'll read it inside, that our Savior was born from a natural, normal conception. That our Savior is comprised of flesh and blood. His parents were flesh and blood, and he is flesh and blood. Ladies, why is that so important? Yeah, there are other religions, I don't want to point fingers, but it starts with a C and ends with anity, that their approach is that their Savior was not born from a regular conception. God, in their version, breathed into Mary, and somehow she became pregnant, and thus they have their Savior. And says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, the Torah shares with us such mundane information to underscore that in Judaism, people are people. God is God, and people are people. Not only that, people can rise to great heights, spiritual heights, even though they are comprised of flesh and blood. A beautiful insight from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Let's look at it inside in source number 5. Ayin b'divareinu la'el b'parshas Bereishis. Rav Yaakov says, look what I wrote earlier, which I have included for you on this short sheet and the next source. Shebepasuk zeh, in this pasuk aleph, a man from Levi goes and marries a woman from Levi. Mushrash yisod be'emunasenu. We have here a very basic principle of our faith. She'ein hi ke'emunas hagoyim, which is not like the faith of the Gentiles. She'kishehutzruchu la'amtzi lahem ezem mechokek. When the Gentile world wants to create their leader, their lawgiver, mechokek is a legislator, or their lawgiver, hutzruchu levadot, they have to make up shenolad al yidei ruach v'chadome. They have to make up a story that their lawgiver, their savior, was born through a Holy Spirit. Ki etzlem, because by them, ki etzlam, eev sharlitzayir, they can't imagine Shetete kedusha mi ba'ali chomer. They can't imagine that a holy savior can come from someone comprised of a physical body. Aval etzlenu, the bolded words, hu behefech. But the Jewish approach is just the opposite. HaTorah magisha, the Torah emphasizes, Shemoshiyah shel Yisrael nolad ayidei hazivug shel ish levi ubas levi. The Torah emphasizes that our Savior Moshe Rabbeinu is a result of a natural conception of a natural man and a natural woman. Ki anachnu sovrim, because the Jewish faith believes, sheyesh ben haguf v'haneshama kesher chazak, that there is a strong, strong connection between the physical and the spiritual. V'haynu shehaguf nis'aleh ayidei haneshama, that the body is elevated through the soul. Aval heim sovrim, the other people, the Gentile world, they believe shelenefesh yesh madur misyam, that the soul has a specific confined place betoch haguf, within the body. Aval ein hanefesh misarev im haguf, but the soul is not mixed into the body. There's a soul. Everybody has to agree. There's a soul. There's a dimension of our life that is beyond just the physical components. The Gentile world agrees to that too. But they say that it has a very confined space in the body. But not the Jewish approach. The Jewish approach is that our greatness specifically comes, it emanates from the unique combination of physical and spiritual. And we don't need God to come and breathe a Holy Spirit into a woman in order to create someone fantastic, in order to create our Savior. Rather, he comes through the most normal and natural of means. And that is greatness in Judaism, being able to take that which is physical and imbue it with something spiritual, and together, greatness emerges. And that's why the Torah tells us, Vayelech ish mi beis levi, Vayikach es bas levi, Vatara isha vateled ben. This was the most normal of circumstances, and yet greatness emerges. And says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's why the Torah needs to share with us this information right now. Before we meet Moshe, we have to understand how he came to be. And there's nothing very exciting about it. It was the most normal of births. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky echoes those ideas in source number 6. As he wrote in the beginning of 5, as I wrote earlier, so now I have for you what he wrote earlier. And he writes so beautifully to further his point. Let's look in source number 6. He says, "V'inei yesh machlokes ikaris ben Yisroel le'amim." There is a fundamental disagreement between the Jews and the Gentiles. "Dilididan hanefesh v'aguf yesh lem kesher sintati." According to the Jewish approach, there is a natural, I mean the word synthetic means unnatural, but what he means over here is that there is a natural, comfortable connection between the body and the soul. Synthesis. Yeah, but sintati means synthetic, I believe, in modern Hebrew. But he means synthesis, correct. He means a natural, comfortable synthesis between the body and the soul. I think if you go into a store and you ask for a sintati, you're going to get like a synthetic material. But that, thank you, he probably means a synthesis. Vilafika, yes. For us. Yeah, it's Aramaic. The opposite would be lidid hu, for them. Lididon means for us. There's a natural synthesis between the body and the soul. V'lefikach, last line at least on my version, you might have printed out a little bit differently. V'lefikach, kishehutzrichu lehamtzi lahem michokek, when they had to come up with a lawgiver, when the Gentile world comes up with their savior, hutzrichu levadot shenolad al yedei ruach, he was born through a Holy Spirit, Dayede Basar Efshar Lahem Litsayer Sheyitze Kedusha Mibali Chomer. Because the Gentile world can't imagine that someone so great is born through the regular physical way. Masha'en came Betorah Kedosha Safra Torah Ki Halach Ish Beis Levi V'Lakach Es Bas Levi. Okay, let's look at the next paragraph. V'hinei B'Halacha Anu Roim. This
this makes its way into halacha, says Rav Yaakov. Kishalmei ha'akum, when a Gentile brings a korban shlamim, what's unique about a korban shlamim? A korban shlamim, it's called shalom, because it, Rashi explains, based on the Midrashim, it brings shalom, because the Jew who brings it is able to eat from the meat. The Kohen who eats it is able, who brings it is able to eat from the meat, and a portion goes to the Ribbono Shlom as well. It's consumed on the Mizbeach. It's called a Korban Shlamim. But the halacha is, if a Gentile wants to bring a Korban Shlamim, it automatically gets transferred and becomes a Korban Ola. A Korban Ola is fully consumed on the Mizbeach. There's no role for anybody to eat the Korban Ola. Writes Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, "V'nei b'halacha nuroim kishalmei ha'akum olos." That if a Gentile brings a korban shlamim, it becomes an ola. My time, what's the reason why? Delibo l'shamayim, because they can have intent to bring a sacrifice to God. They can manage that. But says Rav Yaakov, you know what they can't manage? They can't manage to eat that meat that is imbued with sanctity. They can't handle that. They don't know what that means to live a physical world that is also spiritual. They can handle spirituality, but they can't handle spirituality in this world. And thus, the korban shlamim of a goy is automatically a korban ola. It's sacrificed, consumed fully to the Almighty. V'hainu she'i'efshar la'akum la'havin. Because a Gentile can't understand, Eich Yitachid, how could it be, Sheyochu HaBasar, V'yezeh Korban Shel Kedusha? How can you have a barbecue, how can a person have a barbecue, enjoy the meat, and it also be sanctified? They can't handle that. Aval Yisroel Amrinam, but the Jews, we say, Kohanim Ochlim Ubailim Mischaprim. The Kohanim eat it, those who bring the korban eat it. There can be kapara, atonement. There can be a part for the ribono sholam that's consumed on the mizbeach. All of those components can coexist for the Jew, because we can see kedusha in that which is natural. And he goes on to say, "V'zeh biur ma'amaram b'psachim." This also explains the Gemara in Psachim. The Gemara explains, outlines a machlokes between Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua says that that Jews should split their time on Yom Tov. Half of the day should be spent in the shul. That means the rabbi's drush has got to be pretty long. It should be half the day in shul. So half a day in the shul and half a day at home enjoying. And Rabbi Eliezer says you have to make a decision either one way or the other. You can't have it both. But the Gemara says, Hakol, everybody agrees. Bein Rabbi Eliezer, bein Rabbi Yeshua, modim be'atzeres. Everybody agrees that on Shavuos, Deba'ina nami lachem. You have to make time for yourself. You have to enjoy a geshmak, a cheesecake on Shavuos. My time, why? Yom shenisna bo torahu. It's the day when the Torah was given. Delachora says Rav Yaakov, at first glance, adarabba, just the opposite. Afilu the Rabbi Yeshua, according to Rabbi Yeshua, who believes you can split the day, habile atzeres li yos yoshev v'shona. You should spend the whole day Shavuos. You should spend the whole day in shul. There shouldn't be any eating on Shavuos. The halo shenisna bo torah. It's the day to celebrate the giving of the Torah, which is spiritual. Aval afima shekasav shebiarti. But says Rabbi Yaakov, according to what I've explained, harezu chidsha haTorah degam aguf shayach l'Torah. No, the novelty of Shavuos is that when Hashem gave us the Torah, He also allowed us to thrive in the physical world. And that's why everyone agrees on Shavuos. You have to spend time in shul, learning, but also have to spend time eating, imbuing that which is physical with the Kedusha. And that was the novelty of the Jewish approach. And that is why the Torah tells us that Moshe's parents went, they had a child in the most natural of ways, and the Savior emerged through that which is natural, through that which is physical, because that is the greatness of the Jewish people, that is the greatness of our Hashkafa. A really magnificent insight from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Okay, so now I want to move on to the last piece of this part of the Shir, in terms of why is the Torah telling us that a man from Levi goes and he marries a woman from the daughter of Levi. Well, what's that? Why is that necessary? So we saw different pshatim. We saw the Ramban allude to this courageous act that Amram did by marrying Yocheved. But I want to see the Gemara
that tells us the story in even greater detail, and then share with you one beautiful insight from Rabbi Soloveitchik that relates to this very passage. So the Gemara Masechet Sota tells us as follows, and this is something that someone alluded to before. And what this Gemara is going to do is, A, flesh out for us the story in a way that we can't see from the text, but it's also going to make us appreciate that the psukim that we just opened with, Pasuk Aleph and Beis, are not simply limited to one individual, one man marrying one woman, but rather we're reading the story about a people, about a mass movement that took place. The Gemara reads as follows, Tana, the Gemara in Sota, Yud Beis and Aleph. Amram Gadol Hador Haya. Amram was no slouch. He was one of the leaders of the generation. Kevan Shegazar Paro Harasha Kol HaBen HaYilod HaYora Tashlichuhu. Once Paro made a decree that all the boys will be thrown into the Nile, Amar Leshav Anu Amelim. Amram said, what's the point of having children anymore? If 50% of our population will be killed, it's not worth it. Amad Vigirish Es Ishto. He gets up, he divorces his wife. So that's the part that you might have heard before. What you might not have appreciated is the next line of the Gemara. The Gemara says, Amdu Kulan Vigirshu Es Nishoseyam. Everybody got up and divorced their wife. They all followed Amram's lead. We know that the Jewish people, we cling to what our Gedolim do. We cling. So Amram gets up and he divorces his wife because he says, what's the point of having children anymore? Everybody does so. You know, it reminds me that one time with Moshe Feinstein, was at a breakfast sitting at the dais, and he picked up a carton of milk and he put it down, and then he picked up another carton of milk and he poured it into his coffee. This is a famous story. So after the breakfast was over, the Talmidim, you know, we cling to what our tzaddikim do, what our gedolim do. So they went up to Rav Moshe and said, Rebbe, was this Rebbe's way of telling us that the first brand, it's not really so kosher, we should really buy the second brand of milk? So he chuckled, he said, my Talmidim, the first bottle was empty. So I had to pick up another one. So it's important to cling to our gedolim. Obviously, you always have to think carefully what you're following. In this case, they saw that Amram had divorced his wife. What's the point of having children anymore? And everybody follows. Everybody follows. Can you imagine what that would be like if the Jewish people made a decision to no longer have children? It would be the end of the Jewish people. And Amram's daughter Miriam understood that this cannot be. The Gemara goes on to say in source 7, paragraph 2, Amra lo bito, his daughter said, Abba, Tati, Kasha Gizira Sukha Yomisha Paro, your decree divorcing Mama was worse than Paro's decree. Sheparo lo gazar ela al hazicharim. Paro's decree is only on the males. Vata gizarta al hazicharim ve'al hanekevos. But your decree is on the males and females. Not going to be children. There won't be boys or girls. Paro lo gazar ela bolam hazeh. Paro's decree was only in this world. Vata bolam hazeh lo mabo. You're destroying your portion next world also. Paro harasha safik miskayemes gizeroso safik eno miskayemes. Paro, we don't know if his decree will ever stand. Atat tzaddik, but you're tzaddik. Bevadai she gizeroscha miskayemes. Well, your decree will happen. Shene amar, and the Gemara quotes a pasuk in Iyo, vatigzar omer vayakam lach. Regarding a tzaddik, what the tzaddik says goes. So Amram realizes that his daughter has made a very compelling point. So why Amram didn't think that way, we'll come back to that in just a moment. But what happened? Amad v'hichzir es ishto. He goes back and he marries Yocheved again. Amdu kulan v'hechzir es nishoseim. This wasn't an act of one person. They all followed suit. The entire Jewish people decided, if this is the courage that our leader is going to have, to continue to procreate, to continue to have children, even in the face of grave danger, so too we will follow as well. Vayikach, so we saw that the Torah tells us, Vayikach es bas Levi, Vayachzer mi ba'ilei. If this is really telling us about the second time Amram married his wife, the Torah shouldn't use the word Vayikach, it should use the verb chozer, which means to go back. Vayachzer mi ba'ilei. So Amrav Yehuda bar Zivina she'aselo ma'aselikuchin. In other words, by using the word which implies a first marriage, the Torah is telling us that Amram marries his wife Yocheved with the same zeal, with the same excitement
that he had the first time. Hosheva ba'apiryon, he brought her back with a chuppah, with a canopy. V'Aaron u'Miriam merakten lefaneha, the imagery here is so powerful. Aaron and Miriam were dancing, encouraging their father to continue growing the family. U'malachi asharis amru eim habanim smicha. And the Malach HaSharis were also singing joyous songs that the mother of the children is happy. Really, what a courageous act. And this is what Rashi also echoes in a source. And we're not going to read it inside. But Rashi's source is this Gemara. And we just have to pause for a moment to appreciate the gigantic and meaningful moment that was taking place in the Jewish people. Literally, the Jewish people, before we read Pasuk Aleph, were on the brink of distinction. If they're not going to be married couples having children, there will be no more Jewish people. And we don't appreciate that, because we get used to reading the text. But if you understand on the deeper level, as the Gemara is trying to do, we have to realize that the Jewish people were literally on the brink of extinction. They were going to throw in the towel. I'm done. If this is the way that it's going to be for a Jew to live, I'm not doing this. I am not going to invest my time for nothing. And it was really the courage of the Jewish women. It wasn't just Miriam that made this observation. I'm sure it was daughters and mothers across the entire spectrum of the Jewish people that turned to the men and they said, "You fool. If you're throwing in the towel, powder wins before you even started." And it really is because of the courage, the insight of the Jewish woman, of the Jewish women, that the Jewish people continued on. And this point is made so beautifully by Rabbi Soloveitchik in a different context, but I want to read his words, because you can't replicate the brilliance of the Rav. In source number 9, Rabbi Soloveitchik in Family Redeemed writes, "While intellectual involvement is important, in times of crisis and distress, the experiential commitment is indispensable. Were it not for the mother, the Jews would not have been able to defy and survive so many crises which threatened to annihilate our people. The greatness of the man expresses itself in everyday action. When situations lend themselves to logical analysis and discursive thinking, the greatness of the woman manifests itself at the hour of crisis. When the situation does not lend itself to piecemeal understanding, but requires instead instantaneous action that flows from the very depths of a sensitive personality. God gave woman Bina Yisera an additional measure of understanding over men." What a magnificent, magnificent insight from the Rav. Something that I know I'm preaching to the choir here, something I know many women in the audience have felt experientially, and the Rav gives such beautiful, vivid language to this midah, to the ability of the Jewish women to understand that when times get tough, you don't always think so rationally and logically. Sometimes you have to think with your heart. Sometimes you have to display a courage that might be irrational, but is nonetheless so critical, so necessary. So someone said, why didn't Amram think about this? The answer is men think with their head. They think logically, they think rationally, they think 1 + 1 = 2. So they thought to themselves, rationally, logically, it doesn't make sense to have children anymore. Let's give up, throw in the towel. And it's really the greatness of the Jewish woman that has allowed the Jewish people to continue on, brought us back from the brink of destruction to where we are today, a place, Baruch Hashem, of great strength. But it's only because women all along the way thought like Miriam did, with their heart, somewhat irrationally, but courageously. I am reminded last year I gave a shiur to this very room, maybe some of you are here, about Shifra and Puah. And we also discussed this very midah. I quoted a different passage from the Rav. But it's fascinating just to note, if you look at Sefer Shemos, Parsha Shemos in particular, and read between the lines, yes, Moshe is the Savior, but that salvation only happens because of the Jewish women. Because of Yocheved and Miriam, who act as Shifra and Puah did, we discussed that last year. Because now the actions of Miriam, and I believe women across the board, who are telling their husbands, their fathers, their brothers, don't give up. keep on going. It might not be rational, but it is our irrationality, our courage, that will ultimately allow the Jewish people to thrive. And that point is, I believe, very noteworthy and very important. Now, as I was preparing the shiur, I couldn't help but think of a fantastic quote from Viktor Frankl in his very powerful book, Man's Search for Meaning. I have this on the top of the third page, if it's at least the way my sheets are spaced. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. The Jewish women understood why we live. They understand why we do what we do. And for them, they can bear almost any how. Okay, let's continue. Yes. Right. That's a great question. So it takes us on a little bit of a tangent. Just I'll share with you very quickly. The question was, Moshe is named Kimin Amayim Mishisihu. That's a name that, from the simple reading, comes from Bas Paro, Batya. But we know that Paro, for example, didn't speak Hebrew. Well, at least when Yaakov met him. Remember, that was when Yaakov speaks in Hebrew and Paro makes the Shvuah. There's a Midrashic give and take over there. So there are two answers. The pshat is that as the Jewish people grew in influence and grew in numbers, more and more people learned Hebrew. But I'll give you a second answer. The Tosefes Bracha of Baruch Halevi Epstein, in his commentary on the Torah, Tosefes Bracha, he says that actually Yocheved gave Moshe that name in thanks to Batya from drawing him from the water. Kimin Amayim Mishisihu is not modifying Moshe, because that really would have been Kimin Amayim Mishisiv. Kimin Amayim Mishisihu is Yocheved changing the name that they gave to Moshe. It was Yikusiel or Tuvia according to the Midrashim, and calling him Moshe in thanks to what Batya did by drawing him out of the water. Yeah. Uh-huh. I've never heard that before. Yeah. That draws on a lot of that has to be a very midrashic insight, because there was no giur at the time to begin with. But it's an interesting observation. Okay, let's focus for the last few minutes that we have today. Let's focus in on the second pasuk that we started with. I actually included it here in source 10 so we can jog our memories. We read about the courageous acts of Amram and Yocheved and the Jewish women, so on and so forth. Lemaisa, what happened? Vatara Isha Vatela, then the woman conceived, she had a child. Vatero so kitovu. She saw he was good. Vatitzpeneu shlosha yirachim. And she hid him for 3 months. So, ladies, if you recall from when we started, we asked, don't all mothers think their children are good? At least when they're young children, before they start causing all trouble as children do. You know, why is her telling us that Yocheved thinks her child is good? Everyone thinks their child is good. So let's do the opposite. When we analyze Pasuk Aleph, we first started with the Pshat, and then we moved on to the Medrash. Now let's start with the Medrash, and then we'll come back to Pshat all within 10 minutes or so. Says Rashi in source number 11, Ki Tofu, what's good? Kishenolad, when he was born, Nismale Habayis Kulo Ora. The entire home, filled with light. Where does this come from? Why are we saying that the home filled with light? I mean, there are many things which you can describe as good. Why does the Medrash zero in on light? Moshe was born, the room filled with light. Bereshis, excellent. Where do we see Tov first used? Well, one of the places where Tov is used, in the beginning of Bereshis, by the Or. Vayar Elokim as the Or ki Tov. It was good, writes the Sifsei Chachamim, a commentary on Rashi in source 12. Ksiv Hacha ki Tov. Ulahalan hu Omer Vayar Elokim as the Or ki Tov. We also know by light the word Tov is good. Ma Lahalan Or Afkan Or. Just like over there in Bereshis, light is described as good. So over here too, if Moshe is described as good, it must mean that the room filled with light. Obviously this is Midrashic, but even Midrashim have their source. If anybody tells you the rabbis just willy-nilly pick up things, that's absolutely not correct. There is always some connection between the text and the Midrashic literature. It's not always a basic connection. Sometimes it's a tenuous one, but there always is some connection between the Medrash and the Pshat, between the Medrash and the text. So So over here we see that the word Tov is used. Okay, that's the understanding of Rashi. The Klei Yakar in source number 13 expounds upon this further. I don't want to go there right now. In source number 14, Rabbeinu Bachya offers an alternative explanation. I'm looking at the second paragraph. He writes, "V'al kein hutzruchu zal lasos medrash bazeh." He writes the same point. All mothers think their children are good, so that's what's propelling the medrash to come up with something new. Ki yisron hatova sherasa bohu shenolad mahul. Another strain of thought in the midrashim is to say that Moshe was born with a bris milah. Born with a bris milah. That was the tov. So again, we have to ask ourselves, what's propelling the midrashim to connect tov to milah? So I saw in that same sefer, in Tosefes Bracha from Rav Baruch Halevi Epstein, he says that, go back to Bereishis. This is a very sharp point. In Sefer Bereishis, on which day do we not see the word tov? On the second day, right? There's no tov on the second day. Why not? So Rashi says over there, kol davar shelo nigma melachto, when you don't have a finished product, you don't use the word tov. I'm not quoting verbatim, if you look back at the Rashi. So says Rav Baruch Halevi Epstein, if that's the case, tov is only used when something is finished. Bris milah is the finishing touches on the birth of a child, the baby boy. So if the Torah is telling us over here, v'atera oso ki tovhu, what's the tov? It must be he was finished. He already had a bris milah. Okay, it's an interesting, again, midrashic way of looking at the text. So that's the strain you've seen in the midrashim. Either there was a light, or he had a circumcision. But let's try to understand on the pshat level, like lemaisa. Why does the Torah tell us that Yocheved thought her child was good? So comes along the Rashbam in source number 15, and the Rashbam says, if you're going to tell me that he looked good, all mothers think their children look good. What's the pshat? Says the Rashbam as follows, that we have to remember that Moshe was born a preemie. The Mitzriim were calculating when to look for this birth after 9 months. Moshe was born into the 7th month, 6 months and a day. That child could be a very, very sick child. Children born after 6 months of a pregnancy, I mean, Baruch Hashem, nowadays we have the type of technology, medical technology, to allow a child to live, but that's going to be a child that's going to be in the NICU for 3 months at least. So you could imagine that Yocheved as a child, a preemie, and she might think to herself, to hide this child for 3 months is very dangerous. If the Egyptians find us, we might all be killed. Is it worth it to risk my entire family's life to save a baby that is anyways going to die because it was born so prematurely? Says the Rashbam, that's what the Torah has to tell us. Vater oso kitov. No, no. Moshe physically looked like a healthy child. He was born, as the Rashbam says, with hair, with fingernails, and she could tell that he was already a finished product. And because he was already a finished product, so Yocheved said to herself, okay, this is worth, you know, really sacrificing everybody else's life. It was, can you imagine trying to make that calculation? Do I save my child? Do I not? But there were other people in the house. This was a dangerous pursuit. But Yocheved said to herself, Vatero so kitofu, this child looks healthy. I believe that even though he's a preemie, he has what it takes, the physical components to survive. And thus she made the decision, Vatitzpineo shlosha yirachim. That's the pshat according to the Rashbam. A different take is found in source 17 from Rav Hirsch. We'll skip Sforno. Sforno also makes the same point. The Rashbam, that Moshe's finished look, gave the message that this child is worth sacrificing for. This child is special. This child came out only after 6 months, but looks so finished, that must reflect on something unique. So she risks her life for the baby. Rav Hirsch has a little bit of a different take, one that resonates with me. Baruch Hashem, we have young children at home. Rav Hirsch basically says, you know what it means, Vateroso Kitofu? He was a good-natured baby. Good-natured baby. Can you imagine how hard it would be to hide a child who's colicky? It's impossible. I mean, let's think practically, right, Rav Hirsch. It's impossible to hide a child that is always crying, that you have to hold and soothe every moment of the day, because if not, he's just crying all the time. It's impossible to save such a child, to hide such a child. Says Rav Hirsch, what does it mean that Yocheved saw that her son was good? It means that she saw he had a good temperament, that he was a generally calm baby. Ah, generally calm baby. Now I've got some material to work with. Now I'm able to hide him for 3 months because he's not going to blow our cover by crying all the time. So that's the interpretation of Rav Hirsch. And that also, I say, would say, is in the realm of pshat. Vateroso kitov, obviously there's something unique here. It's not just the regular good. Obviously, she sees something, Yocheved sees something beyond that which is obvious to all mothers. This is a good-natured, a positive, mild temperament baby. Ah, this child we can hide. The last interpretation I want to share with you is my own, and with this I close. Perhaps the good that Yocheved sees is not really a good of Moshe. Because, again, all mothers see that their children are good. Perhaps the Torah is giving us an insight into Yocheved's perspective. She believed her child was destined for greatness. Vatero so ki tov hu. She sees that he's good is not so much a reflection on Moshe's mila, Moshe's or, Moshe's physical appearance, Moshe's temperament, but rather it's a reflection on the incredible confidence that Yocheved had that her child is going to be the Savior. Right? The confidence that mothers give their children is so powerful. Children that grow up in broken homes where their mother is not does not display a love, a confidence in that child is not destined to succeed. It could happen, but it has to come through a lot of therapy. It doesn't happen naturally. It's because mothers are able to nurture their children. Because mothers throughout Jewish history have believed in their children that great leaders have emerged. And I wonder if that phrase, Vatera oso kitov hu, she saw that he was good, is not so much what she physically saw, but the way she looked at her child. She believed her child could be the next Moshe. And Taka, he was Moshe. And that too reflects the tremendous power, influence that mothers have in the Jewish people. They raise the tzaddikim. They raise the righteous leaders of each generation because in every generation, Vatero so kitov, who they believe that their child is special, is unique, is destined to be the savior of the Jewish people. So I hope that today you have enjoy this journey with me. Two psukim that you can read simply and be like, okay, yeah, I got it. That's the birth of Moshe. But really, so much exists beneath the surface. So much tension, so much courage, so many acts of sacrifice that ultimately set the stage for a very glorious, magnificent story that will follow. Thank you again. Karen, do you want to press pause here? I'm happy to take questions up front. I don't want to leave it, okay? Yes. All the Joshua say that. Yes. Because it batit spaneo shloshe rachim. So she was able to, right. Well, right. How was she able to hide it? Why was she able to outsmart all the other Egyptians? It must be because that she was born prematurely.